There seems to always be a key event or circumstance which signals the initiation of great social, political, or religious movements throughout history. We have seen this with the Civil Rights Movement and Rosa Parks and the Montgomery bus boycott. If we go back in history, we see the Boston Tea Party, Thomas Paine's Common Sense, and the American Revolution. Or we see Martin Luther's 95 Theses and the Reformation. Some events are recognized as so important that they seem to dictate actions and reactions which end up changing the course of history. And I guess it appears that we are in such a crossroads in our nation today. But you know, this is also true within our lives. The event may be positive, like realizing a particular achievement, or gaining an important friendship or relationship. On the other hand, it may be a negative event. One such as illness or failure, or even the loss of a friend or a loved one or a family member. Now, such events can be the motivation in order to change our lives, whether they be negative or positive. And often that change can be very dramatic. We must never, though, never let the negatives diminish our challenge to overcome. But we must always seek that which brings the fulfillment of love to the world in which we live. Now, the past several weeks, we have been discovering the initial events which would lead up to the beginning of a message in life which would change the course of history. An event, so to speak. The initial sign of such a change was in the event of the birth of a baby who was proclaimed to be the Messiah. The next sign would be much later in the life of this proclaimed Messiah, his baptism by John the Baptist. It was during this event that the Messiah, Jesus, was anointed as God's Son. Often this is said to be the beginning event of his ministry. But not quite. For he first would have to endure and overcome the temptations of Satan. This would be seen as a traumatic and negative experience. But he overcame it. Then comes a time when important relationships were begun as John introduced Jesus as the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God to his followers. All of these were events in Jesus' life, but none of these seemed to be the actual beginning of his ministry, the great events. According to Matthew, it would take the event of John the Baptist being arrested and imprisoned before we have evidence that Jesus actually began his public ministry. After this event, Jesus moved from his family home in Nazareth to Capernaum in the very populous region of Galilee. This region was fertile ground for a new message which he was to proclaim. The people were in constant contact with the people of the whole region of the Middle East, since it was the crossroads of international travel. Therefore, they were also a people accustomed to new ideas and a desire for change. Prior to John's imprisonment, Jesus privately began a ministry with John's two disciples and Peter. But he began publicly after John's arrest, for Matthew states, from that time Jesus began to proclaim, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. John had prepared the way, and now Jesus would bring the revelation of God's eternal love to mankind. It was also John's arrest that triggered him to begin to assemble his disciples, or those who would be his inner circle of followers. They would be with him from the very beginning of his ministry to the very end. Therefore, they would be totally immersed in his message and teaching, which carried forth this ministry after the cross and resurrection. Now, we are told, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fish for people. We are then told by Matthew that without any apparent hesitation, immediately they left their nets and followed him. Contrary to what some may say, these two brothers and Jesus were not strangers. We are told in John that they were followers of John and had previously met Jesus. Evidently, he, James and John, were not strangers either, for Matthew relates, as he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in the boat, and their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Again, without any apparent hesitation, immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Jesus had chosen his first disciples, not out of happenstance, but knowing full well the desire of these men, not only to want to be in the presence of the Messiah, but in carefully listening to the message and teaching which he was prepared to instill in them. They were fertile. Fertile ground for the seed of the proclamation of the kingdom of God to grow. It was from this handful of just plain common workers that this kingdom would finally find reality. In order to drop everything they knew and loved, these men had to have seen enough in this Jesus to desire a new life. It was like being compelled to an open door without knowing exactly what to expect, but knowing enough to want to open that door and cross the threshold into this new life. Jesus had been very compelling for these men to drop everything. Leave it all. Leave all what they had known. And then travel into the virtual unknown with him. It is very interesting that today, many, even knowing the outcome of God's revelation through Jesus, are hesitant to make such a commitment. To not only learn about what this revelation is all about, but to put aside their worldly domains in order to experience the joy of living within this kingdom of God's love. Putting aside self for others is just a difficult call to answer. But that is the call which Jesus makes. Once the door is opened and the call of Jesus is answered, then a new and most rewarding and meaningful life is realized as that threshold is crossed. This is the good news. This is the good news we have as Christians, and which we need to share with others through the joy of living this revelation of God. It is through us that God's call comes to the world in which we live. Through us. This is what evangelism is all about. We are God's instruments to bring others to share with us the joy of this life of God's love. Now it is interesting that we live in a time, perhaps, that the church is reaping the results of its past sins. People have seen the results of a man-driven institution. And perhaps only paying institutional lip service for that which it professes to believe. They therefore do not want to be associated with what is viewed as hypocrisy. You know, I fell into that category for a good number of years. And still am leery of the institutional church. I'll have to admit it. And you know, Jesus must have experienced the same dilemma. He knew what the religious institutions of the day were perhaps more self-promoting than God-promoting. But he did not hesitate to use it. Matthew again gives order. It gives indication that he started his ministry by utilizing the synagogues in order to carry forth his ministry. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people, we are told. Jesus did not hesitate to utilize the man-controlled institution of the synagogue in order to proclaim his message. He was not afraid to give his message of the kingdom of God, even though it may have differed with those who controlled the institution. He did not hesitate to call people to this new life. In a very real sense, this was a call of a reformation. Not only in the lives of those who wish to accept this message, but also within the institution in which they attended. He was the event in people's lives, which brought about change regardless of the institutional avenue he used. Institutions can be that necessary evil in life. And the institutional church is of no exception. It should not interfere with us being the witness to bring others to the core of the true meaning of the church, the fellowship of believers in Christ. This core meaning of the church must always see the institution as a servant of the gospel. Not the gospel, a servant of the institution. To put it another way, the gospel is not what we wish it to be. The gospel is not what we wish it to be, but is that truth which becomes our wish to live. What is important is that we live for the kingdom of God within our life together in Christ. And thereby we see the institution as an enhancer of this communion of saints. If we have this perspective, if this happens, Then we may begin to reveal the world to the world, the kingdom of God's love. That's what it's all about. Then we will experience answering that call of Christ. Follow me. Follow me and I will make you fish for people. That's what it's all about. You, my friends, are fishermen.